First Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, likewise, the deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued. Reverent, that's a respect for the word of God and for the name of God. Moses took off his shoes when God spoke to him. God told him, take the shoes off your feet. The place where you stand is holy ground. And here, the deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued. There's a great danger in the world today for us to be double-tongued. Now, someone comes to buy my car, or someone smashes up my car, and the insurance says, how much was your car worth? And I say, well, probably about $8,000. It's worth more than that, but let's settle for $8,000. But then the next day, the government comes to charge taxes, annual taxes on my car. And I say, well, it's an old car, you know, it's got bangs here and there. You know, I really don't think I should pay any taxes at all. What do you call that in verse 8? Double-tongued. Now, we are privileged as belonging to the Lord Jesus to be quiet. Many times Jesus was quiet before Pontius Pilate. Of course, he spoke the truth. And in fact, that's here in Timothy. I charge you who, by Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. They asked him and they were ready with the nails and a hammer and a cross and a spear and a sword. He was God. He knew they were ready. Are you the Son of God? And he said, you have rightly said. There are times when we need to speak up, but there are also times when God gives us the privilege of being quiet and not saying anything. Years ago, one brother was very upset at another brother. And he said, what do you think about me? And so the brother told him. And he knew there was a problem. And he said, okay, now that you've talked about me, permit me to say a few things about you. And the assembly split. You see, the question here in 1 Timothy is not our entrance into heaven. By grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The question here in 1 Timothy 3 is not the same as 1 Timothy 1:15. This is not focusing here, although it's the result of the work of Christ on the cross. It's the result of Christ's word right now. But the focus here is keeping together. Notice in verse 8 of our chapter here, it says deacons with an S. God never contemplates that there's one deacon. In fact, in Acts chapter 6, there were seven. And people will say, what kind of people are you anyway? Seven brothers chasing around the offering. Well, why not have nine? What's the matter? We want honest things before God and also in before men. And money is a temptation. Or here it could be gold and silver. But since these were the old days, there were no banks and checks to write and dollar bills in paper. And so perhaps these resources were jugs of oil or something like that. And what we want to maintain is verse 9 here, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Why did Adam and Eve make themselves aprons of fig leaves? Their own conscience was bothering them. God didn't scold Adam before he made an apron of fig leaves. God didn't say a single word to Adam. It was inside, not outside. Adam's conscience was aroused against what he had done, and he tried to do something about it. He tried to cover himself up with fig leaves and then to blame Eve to get away from the blame that belonged to him. And so here's a treasure we want here in verse 9, a good conscience. Now, this is not to gain our entrance into heaven. This is to keep together as a group. This is a group thing here. It's a great thing to be saved. And each one of us here this morning, we could have stayed home this morning if we had to because of ice or because of COVID. And we could have read our Bibles by ourselves if the power was off, and God would comfort us and bless us and keep us. King David wrote Psalm 23 when he was in the desert taking care of the sheep. God can take care of us alone. And one of the reasons why Jesus died on the cross was to keep us together. Bring us together and keep us together with love, joy, and peace. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Notice there in Revelation, it says us and not I or me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I cannot truly quote that verse if I'm alone. God wants us to be together as an us. And the elders here in verse 1 and the deacons here in verse 8, their job is to bring God's people together and to keep God's people together. You know, years ago, I was desperately short of money, and somebody sent me an envelope with a dollar in it. And I had it in my pocket. And I was invited to a church for a barbecue supper and two speakers after the supper. And I was alone. My wife was traveling. So I went. I thought, well, I won't go to the supper. I'll just go to the two meetings. So I won't feel obligated to these people. They were Christian friends of ours. Well, after the first address, and it was a good address, they came around. And this was Tuesday night. They came around with this great big collection plate. It was more than a foot in diameter. And the usher stopped in front of me and held the plate there and just stood there. And I had this dollar in my wallet. It was all the money I had. And finally, I got out my wallet and put the dollar on the plate. And I phoned up the person that sent me the money in an envelope. He just kind of sent me a dollar cash in an envelope. I lost the money he sent. They stood in front of me with the plate. And I gave it up. And I was hoping they would say, oh, that's fine. What did you do that for? You see, we can do a lot more together than we could alone. This money here belongs to God. It belongs to the church. Years ago, a little boy was standing beside the bag there. And he said, whose money is this? And one of the brothers that was counting the money said, this is God's money. How are you going to get it to God? That's a good question. But Jesus himself said, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of me, these my brethren, you have done it to me. And if the earthquake had happened right over here, and if we are following the word of God, and we have resources that belong to God already collected, as 2 Corinthians teaches us, we don't have to go through opinions and legal red tape. We can just walk over there and help out. The deacons can just walk over there and help out. Fires, earthquakes, surgeries, things like that. This money is already collected, and it belongs to God already. And the deacons are just simply servants of God, looking after what already belongs to God. But there's some practical things here between verses 8 and 13 that we would do well to consider. They're for all of us, because in a certain sense, we're all deacons. I have some money in my pocket right now. And we can serve God. Of course, first of all, most important, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We're saved by grace, not by our works. This is not the road to heaven. I mean, the road to forgiveness of sins. We are in this group here because we already belong to Jesus by his precious blood on the cross. Them also I must bring, Jesus said, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. It's the word of God, the voice of Jesus himself that brings us together. But here's one way that we can stay together. Holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. Why does it say the mystery of faith? Because there's a mysterious power that holds us together here this morning. There's a mysterious power that got us up and brought us here. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and a thankful heart on resurrection morning that we wanted to come together to thank the Lord for his love to us. Because without him, we wouldn't have this mystery of faith. Years ago, in a heathen country, one person who worshipped idols said to the Christian, "Why do you make such an effort to get together? We don't. We just go to the idol temple, and we do whatever the idol requires, and we walk out. We go anytime we want to, or anytime we're free. Why do you Christians make such an effort, and you don't even start till everybody's there?" Well, verse 9, it's a mystery. Why do we try to get all here on time? And we all stay here until the amen. It's a mystery. But one of the reasons why Jesus died on the cross alone, nailed between two thieves and crowned with thorns, was to change the me to an us. And here, he has given us the privilege of doing something, our little something that he will reward us for doing to bring us together. You know, 25% of the apartments and homes here in the U.S. are occupied by one person alone. Now, in 1900, it was an average of 5 people per dwelling place. In the year 2000, it had gone down to almost 2. But of that average 25% of the people here in the U.S., not of the people, but 25% of the dwelling places are occupied by one person alone. Some years ago, I was sitting by a lake, really beautiful lake, and I was watching the flowers and the birds. The birds were singing, and there were pelicans there, and pelicans and ducks, and it was just a beautiful place. It was just a beautiful day, not too hot, not too cold. The sun wasn't too bright. And I was just sitting there enjoying the day. And a worker came up and sat beside me. And he said, "You know, this is a terrible place." He said, "Do you see that house over there?" And it was a beautiful Mexican house. I mean, it was 2 stories, probably. I'd hate to imagine how much it was worth. And it was decorated outside with Mexican tiles. Just absolutely, you couldn't have spent more money on that architecture. And the landscaping and all the houses were enormous and beautiful. And he said, "You know, there's a lady lives there, but she's hardly ever there. Comes once every long time. I'm here all alone most of the time. See that house over there? Nobody lives there. Somebody bought it as an investment and they've never been here." And that's not the only time that that happened. One time a lady came out and said, "I hate living here. All the houses on the street are empty. I'm the only one on the street. I have no one to talk to." I was just walking slowly there, enjoying the birds. You know, there were more birds on that street than there were in Santa Ana Wildlife Refuge. You have more chance of seeing rare and exotic birds on that street than in the National Refuge of the USA. Because all the trees were flowering trees. There was grapefruits and avocados, and it attracted the wildlife. I'm the only one living on this street. Verse 8, likewise, the deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Deacons have the privilege of bringing God's people together and of being kind and honest about helping the poor, the neighbors, so that maybe they'll come in too. And this mystery of the faith now won't be so mysterious anymore. They'll take Christ as their Savior. They'll wake up and think, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I wonder if these people have something that I don't have. You know, my father-in-law, when he was in his final illness, he had paid for who knows how many years for final illness insurance, that he could have someone to look after him in his final days. And so we filled out the paperwork, and the doctor signed it, and we applied to this company. And he was supposed to have a nurse there 24/7. Well, the insurance company said, we need a second opinion. Second opinion? He didn't live for 2 months. So we got a second opinion and submitted the paperwork. And so how long did they spend processing that paperwork? You know, it was to their advantage to take time. He had paid into this insurance for 30 years. And if they wait long enough, they don't have to pay anything out. That's not verse 8 here. Here's money that already belongs to God. And this is intended to be used for the least of these, my brethren. And the deacons are happy to spend this money. This is money that's just waiting to pour out the love of God to the poor and the needy. And what a blessing we have as belonging to the Lord Jesus. This isn't money that was charged. This isn't the 10% that you must pay or you'll be called on the carpet in front of the church. This is money that, as 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says, as the Lord has prospered him. Not given to much wine, verse 8. Now, they had to put wine in their water. There's not a single word in the whole Bible about chlorine. I had a drink of water this morning, and it was chlorinated water. And if you drink from a water bottle, there's no chlorine there because there's a plastic screw top on the water bottle, and it's sterilized before it's put in there. There's nothing in the Bible about how to make a screw top on a bottle. There's nothing, not a single word about chlorine, but there's plenty from Genesis to Revelation about wine. Because the alcohol in wine kills the bacteria right there in the wine, and it stops, fermentation stops. And you can keep it there for 10 years in a wineskin and put it in your water, as it says in Proverbs, put it in your water. Now, it doesn't say to wait for half an hour, but that's what they did. Pour a little wine in your water, wait for half an hour, and you can drink the water. But, verse 8, here's the danger that a deacon might start pouring a little extra wine in his water every day, a little more, and he gets to like it. And then when an earthquake happens, he's all happy. Oh, here, sure, I'll give you money. How much do you want? You know, I was giving out calendars, and I walked into a bar. I didn't know it was a bar. And I had this pile of calendars and a Bible, and I was about to walk off, and a drunk man said, hey, where are you going? Sit down. He was angry, so I sat down. He was dangerous. He pulled out his wallet and started to give me money. I said, oh, that's good. You take this money. Okay. Imagine that. I took money from a drunk man. I took money away from his wife and children and tried to be as courteous as I could. And finally, with elaborate thanks, I got up and walked out. What does it say here in verse 8? Not given to much wine. Now, we don't have that danger now because we have chlorinated water, we have purified water, we have soda in cans, and we actually have vitamin pills. So if you need vitamins, you don't have to drink wine. You can just take a pill. But has the devil given up? Has he thrown up his hands and said, well, I can't knock down the deacons with wine, so I guess I'll just leave them alone? The devil has plenty of demons to help him knock us down, and plenty of people too. And he still attacks every one of us here in this room. He doesn't want to see the us. He can't send us to hell. but he can make us miserable and lonely here below. Not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. You see, Adam got a conscience, and it knocked on his door from the inside, not the outside. It wasn't the word of God. It was his own conscience that bothered him and made him hide behind the trees of the garden and lose friendship with God. Verse 10, but let these also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. 12, let the deacons be the husband of one wife. Deacons could not be 12 years old. Verse 12, let the deacons be husband of one wife. Let them be first proved, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Now, when I was 12 years old, I had a Bible in my hand. I was brought up in a Christian home. In fact, the first book I read was the Bible before I even went to school. I could read because my mother was a teacher and she wanted me to learn to read the Bible. And I'm sure when I was 12 years old that I could point out faults and defects in many other husbands of one wife. But, as we get older and realize the pitfalls and the attacks of Satan and the wickedness of our own heart, did you know that my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? My heart can trick me into thinking I'm right when I'm wrong. And as we go on in our Christian life, we ought to be more humble and more appreciative, more value of the grace of God that saved us when we didn't deserve it. We're saved by grace. Chapter 1, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The older we get, the more we should value the grace of God, the more humble we should be, because pride has no place in the church of God. Chapter 3, verse 6, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. Why did the devil become the devil instead of an angel of light with pride? I'm tired of listening to God. I want to sit on that throne, and I want everyone to listen to me. And he's got a lot of what he wants. The devil has more people here in Louisville than God has. And the devil has more people enslaved to sin than belong to Jesus. But here's a chance now where we can come together. And as a group, this is a group chapter here, verse 3. We can come together as a group and show that we belong to Christ. Verse 10, but let them also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Let them be tested. We don't like tests. If God tapped me on the shoulder tomorrow morning and said, would you like troubles today? Oh, no, Lord, thanks. In fact, we pray that things would go well. You know, if I go to visit someone, a cousin, I'd like them to be there when I get there. I don't pray that I'd have a flat tire on the way, or car would break down. I pray, you know, the Lord, take me there and let them be there when I get there, of course. I don't want to feel led to visit someone and then go there and knock on their door. There's nobody home. And I'd like to have a nice time. And then on the drive home, not too much sunshine in my eyes, not too bright, just right. But what is it? What does verse 11 say here? Verse 10, let them first be tested. Tested, perhaps with desperate poverty and gold coins there, because there was no checks in bank accounts in these days. Gold coins there that he could dip his fingers in the gold coin with. The devil would tell him, well, just borrow money from the offering. It's in your house anyway. Borrow money from the offering, and before anyone knows about it, you can pay it back. Tested, perhaps with poverty and sickness and need. And God wants us to be found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things.
Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. You see here, ruling their children and their own houses well. Now, the theme of 1 Timothy 3 is not the family. It's the church of God. But we just can't take a pair of scissors and cut the Bible into pages and then just pick from the pile we want. The Bible is one book, and God is one, and the Holy Spirit is one. And so the family comes in here too. The family is the success of this brother who follows the word of God. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 2, it says, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, hospitable. Now, if I traveled to some city to preach the word of God, there's a possibility that I could take some grapes to that city and say, I have a grape tree in my backyard. Now, it's really a thorn bush, but I might be able to trick people if they don't know the truth. I have a grape tree in my backyard. These grapes are off my tree. And if I knew you were coming for a visit, I could spend hours with a pair of scissors cutting off all the thorns and gluing bunches of grapes to my tree. And I might trick you once. But what does chapter 3, verse 2 say? Hospitable. And if you made the habit of coming to visit unannounced, you know, I'd soon get tired of gluing grapes on that tree and cutting the thorns off. And one day you would come and there'd be the thorn bush in my backyard and some withered, dried, dead grapes hanging off that thorn bush. You know, you can trick people for a while, but if they're in our homes, they can tell the way we are. Sooner or later, who we really are comes out. And what we want to convey is the mystery of the faith, right deep down in our hearts. Reality in our work, verse 7, those who are outside. Reality in our work among those who are not saved. Reality here in this room, which is called the house of God, verse 15 of our chapter, the house of God. Reality, the love of Christ has won our hearts, and it's shown out as well in our family. Verse 12, ruling their children and their own houses well. Now, there are some children here who are living with their parents. Do you like to be ruled? When you hit 16 and you want to borrow the car to go and play ball with your friends, well, I guess people don't do that anymore. They go and watch computers with their friends. But when I was alive years and years ago, we liked to play football. And of course, being Canada, we liked to play hockey. And my dad had a car when I was 16. All I had was a driver's license, nothing else. And I wanted to go and play football with my friends. It was a nice day and there were big fields there. You could kick that football as hard as you could possibly kick it and not kick it outside the field. This was Canada. And in the summer, the grass is as far as the eye can see. And we just can't always go and play with our friends when we want to, verse 12. It says, ruling their children and their own house as well. Maybe there's work to be done, grass to be cut at home, gardens to be weeded, and on and on. What does verse 12 say here? Husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Verse 5, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Verse 4. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. The children here this morning, do you like to be in submission? I don't think so. Some of the time, yes, of course. When there's plenty of money and your dad says, let's go on holidays, where do you think you'd like to go? Instead of driving this time, let's take a flight to get there more quickly. What beach do you think you would like to go to? Oh, well, then, of course, it's nice to be in submission because all kinds of things to do. You wouldn't get it if your dad wasn't good and kind and belonged to Christ. But It's not always that way. There are tests here in this chapter 3. Notice verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. Conduct yourself in the house of God. Now, in many other places in the Bible, we're members of the body of Christ, and there's no responsibility for conduct there. Your hand, your right hand, is a member of your body, and your right hand is not responsible for its conduct. The head controls that. But when we're looked at as the house of God here in verse 15, now it's in a house. And there's responsibility for conduct in a house. Conduct that is suitable for the father in the house. And of course, our father is God. But that's not the theme here in verse 12. It's, yes, that's true, but it's not the theme in verse 12. The theme in verse 12 is your father, and my father's name is Albert. And I have to confess, I didn't always want to be subject to his authority. He was brought up on a farm. He was a farm boy until he was in his 20s, and he knew about work on the farm and pulling weeds and looking after things, and we boys were expected to work, and we didn't always like it. But it says here in verse 4, children in submission. And that's not answering, oh, Dad, I don't feel like it. That's not submission. You may do it, but God wants love, joy, and peace to reign in this house. Verse 13. Oh, I wanted to say in verse 12, let the deacons be husbands of one wife. Now, this was a very wicked time in this world. This was the Roman Empire. The emperors were extremely wicked, and there were many, many fights, even in the Colosseum. Many gladiators were killed. In fact, we lived in a foreign country, and the town where we lived turned into a town of widows. The men fought among each other and killed each other. The youngest widow that came to the meeting hall was 14 years old, came holding her baby, a widow at 14. And many times, of course, in these days, the husband would say, well, sure, I'll marry you too. And he might have three or four wives. And now he comes, chapter 1, verse 15, he comes to Christ and he's saved, and he has three wives. And the three wives have children. They're his stepchildren. And what is he going to do when he walks into the meeting hall? Well, God is love. And if he runs off, now, of course, we find in 1 Corinthians, if the wife doesn't want to stay, she can go. If she says, no, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, then he is free to allow her to leave. But if she wants to stay with him, and all three widows that are wives now are saved, God is love. How would the children feel if they're orphans again because their stepfather is a Christian, who they called father? So here comes a brother now with three wives, and they sit in a long row in the assembly. Now, of course, Timothy wasn't in only one assembly. He traveled around. Let's look at... Our time is almost gone. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 10. 1 Corinthians 16, 10. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. For he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him. But send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Timothy was a young man. He was a timid man. He tended to cry about things instead of speaking up. He had stomach trouble. The Bible mentions his mother and his grandmother, but it never mentions his wife or his children. He was a young man, 1 Timothy chapter 4. He was a young man. And this 1 Timothy chapter 3 is directed to a timid young man. who, when he went to Corinth, there was a danger that the Corinthians would say, "Who do you think you are to tell us what to do?" And the natural tendency of Timothy would be to cry instead of answering. But now here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Timothy has the word of God, and he is responsible before God that God's people would know the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. "These things I write to you, hoping, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know." If I am delayed. Here's the Apostle Paul, and you say, well, surely he's led by the Spirit of God, and God is going to open the way in front of Paul like he opened the Red Sea, and he'll be there on time if he thinks about going, and if he feels that God is sending him to go and the Holy Spirit wants him to be there, he will be there. But notice the humility here of the Apostle Paul. We don't know the future. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, because you do not know what a day may bring forth. None of us in this room are old enough and wise enough and holy enough to know the future. That's in God's hands. And Paul says here in verse 15, if I am delayed. You know, I don't like to be delayed. I don't like when other people are delaying me. Hey, come on, hurry up. We need to get going. But God allows these things. And God allowed Paul to be absent here, and for Timothy to travel around to the various assemblies so that we would have the word of God. And this is what's valuable, brethren. This is what's valuable. Now we have it. And of course, God could have sent it to us even if Paul wasn't delayed. Even if Paul was present, someone could have written down notes of Paul's meeting. But what we have here is a letter. And it's as much to us as it was to Timothy in that time. And so, young man, if you tell me something that I've done wrong, I can't answer, well, you're young and I'm older than you are, so I need to tell you what to do and not you tell me. Because Timothy was a young man. And it mentions his mother and his grandmother. And it also says in chapter 4 here, let no one despise your youth, chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. We aren't secure as far as rewards in heaven come, as far as obedience to the word of God. We're not secure until we're home. As far as our salvation, we're secure at all for all eternity. God doesn't want us to be upset about possibly losing our salvation. That's not the theme here in 1 Timothy 3. Verse 15, that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, that is not to maintain our salvation. We were saved by the precious blood of Christ. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's not the question here. The question is rewards in heaven for obedience to the word of God. And all Timothy had here was a letter. Paul wasn't able to go with him to Corinth. In fact, he asked Apollos to go in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and Apollos didn't want to go. There was too much disorder there. And he didn't want to speak up against the disorder, and he didn't want to be quiet. He just simply wanted to stay away and wait for God to work. And some of these times here, Timothy was alone, apparently. Chapter 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Some of the times here's a young man alone, facing perhaps the biggest challenge of his life, but someone who was an elder who he loved and respected had fallen into something, and it had to be dealt with by a young man. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. This is what should be right here in this room, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. How do we find that? We need to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now we can read prophecies in the book of Genesis about God manifest in the flesh, Jesus, the Savior of sinners. But if we really want to see God manifest in the flesh and have his love and his holiness and his kindness and his grace overpower our souls till we are like him, we need to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, an old brother was reading one of the Gospels, and the young brother said, "Brother, why are you reading the Gospels? You know all that already." And he said, "I'm soon going to meet this man, and I want these things to be fresh in my mind." God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles. We're Gentiles here. Perhaps there are some that are Jewish, but the great majority of us here this morning are Gentiles. We were not born into the family of blessing. We're the seed of Abraham by faith, but not physically. And God's word has been preached among us. We have believed it and believed on in the world. And the last phrase, received up in glory. God is sending Jesus soon. That secret is with God the Father. Even the Son does not know the day or the hour. That secret God has reserved for himself. He is going to send his dear Son, who died for us on the cross to redeem us. And he's going to receive us in glory. What is glory? Glory is excellence that you can see. That's glory. And you know, the older we get, the less glory we have. When my father-in-law died, he died in our home. We took him to the hospital, but the doctor said, "There's nothing we can do. Just let him rest and be with his family. It won't be long." And gradually he did lose the glory. But what does the last of verse 16 say here? Received up in glory. We are going to be in the glory, the eternal glory of our Savior. That's part of the reason why he died on the cross. You know, I can imagine the Lord right now looking at the glory of heaven. I'm sorry. Looking at the street of gold and the walls of precious stones and the fountain of the tree of fountain of life, the water of life in the center plaza and the tree of life, and saying, "I'd like my people to be here and enjoy these things. I'd like to hear this group, instead of just singing, to be playing their golden harps and all singing together." That's why he died on the cross. Verse 16, God was manifested in the flesh. How much did it cost him to be manifested in the flesh, to be born in a stable behind the inn? God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Not by men, of course. They laughed at him on the cross, and they specifically nailed him between two thieves so people would despise the Lord. Justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles. Believed on in the world, received up in glory, and we are going to share that glory for all eternity. Our loving Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you that you've included us in your precious word. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross for us and rose from the dead this morning, Sunday morning. And you promised you're coming quickly to take us home. And Lord, we look to you that these things wouldn't just be things we talk about, Lord, but that we would put these things in practice and then others might come to you and be saved before it is forever too late. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.